look with you at Mark chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, that is on page 838 on the Pew Bible. 838, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Mark 3, 20 to 35. Let's read together. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for being our fortress. We give you thanks for giving us your word. It is so difficult so many times for us to understand. We pray today that you would send your spirit to enlighten our minds, that we can understand the work of your Son more clearly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, John talked about John Mark at the end of Colossians, and now he gets a second chance. One thing I don't believe that John said last week was that John Mark is Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark that we are reading from today. He got a second chance. And what we want to look at today is a key text in Mark that shows us what Jesus has come to do. But it's not always an easy text to understand. In fact, the work of Jesus is odd sometimes. The language, the actions, the statements of Jesus can be hard to understand. And in fact, that's exactly how this passage opens. If you look in verse 21, and you may want to leave your text open if you have them as we walk through it this morning. If you look in verse 21, Jesus' own household doesn't understand what he is doing. They see the crowds at his door. They see all the people lining up to learn about Jesus. His popularity is swelling, and yet his household, his family, tries to seize him. They're staging an intervention of sorts. They want to help him come to his senses to understand, help him understand that they think he is out of his mind. What was he doing? What did he think he was? Who did he think he was? His own family didn't understand. It can be hard for them to understand in Jesus' day. His own family didn't understand. It can be difficult in our own world to understand what Jesus was doing. And even for those of us in the church, it can be difficult to understand what Jesus was doing. Thankfully, we have plenty of indications from Jesus himself, such as what we see this morning in Mark 3, where he gives us some spirit-inspired divine insights into what Jesus himself was doing. He wasn't a huckster. He wasn't a sideshow. He wasn't some sort of a charlatan or a magic show or even just a great teacher. He was doing more than that. He was doing something supremely more significant than many people understand. Jesus is telling us that His supernatural works, all of those things that Mark has already told us up until this point, His supernatural works, His supernatural message was demonstrating and establishing His supernatural authority. And this unrivaled supernatural authority enables Him to offer unparalleled, unrivaled benefits. His unrivaled supernatural authority enables Him to offer unrivaled salvation and forgiveness. That's what we see in this text. And I want to walk through it with you in three steps this morning as Jesus works logically through what He is doing and what our response must be. First, Jesus tells us, and we're going to start really here in verse 22, Jesus tells us about a house divided. A house divided. There has been a lot of action in Mark's gospel to this point. Jesus has been healing the sick. He has been healing the hand of a withered man, a withered hand from a man who had a withered hand. He is casting out demons in the synagogue. He is healing paralysis. He is forgiving sins. He is healing leprosy. All of these things that He is doing are remarkable, and yet they also bring division. It wasn't self-evident what this means. People had different opinions on this. In fact, you would think that people would be lining up to shake His hand, to get His autograph. And yet, already in chapter 3, if you look back at verse 6, the leaders of the religious establishment are already plotting His death. Chapter 3. You would think that Jesus would bring unity and excitement and everyone would be on board, but what He says here, what Mark tells us, is that Jesus' works bring division. A house divided. What did it all mean? What did He think He was doing? Well, there were a lot of opinions on this, but thankfully Jesus tells us the right answer. Let's start with the wrong answer. Verse 22. The wrong answer is given by the scribes. The religious leaders from Jerusalem tail Jesus back to the north to Galilee. They're following Him. They're watching Him from afar. They are trying to poke holes in His authority. They have seen what He has done. There's really no denying it. His supernatural works were evident even for His opponents to see. You would think that one way they could belittle Him would be simply to deny His works. That's not what they do. His works are apparent to all. People are lining up and can testify about the powerful works that He has done. They have seen what Jesus had done, but they come up with the wrong explanation. They say in verse 22... that His power comes from Beelzebul. Now, that may not hit us today in the way that it should, because we don't use this term as much as they would have used it. But keep reading. By the prince of demons, He cast out demons. This should be a jaw-dropping, staggering statement for us to hear. In fact, it is. They are saying, you see, they are saying that Jesus' power comes from the prince of demons. Jesus' power comes from Satan. This is the unbelievably harsh charge that they are leveling at Jesus for His supernatural works. They did not deny His actions. They denied the source of His actions. His actions were clear, but they denied the source of His actions. They had the gall to say that Jesus' power came from the devil. Beelzebul, that's what it means. These are the religious leaders. They are saying Jesus' supremacy over the demonic realm to cast out these demons at will comes from Satan himself. Maybe you've heard of the Faustian folklore where someone sells his soul to the devil. There's a number of examples. You may know the blues legend, Robert Johnson. They said he was the best guitar player in the world because he made a pact with the devil, sold his soul to the devil. If you've seen the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou, this is mirrored in that movie. That's basically what they're saying. They're saying that Jesus sold his soul to the devil. That's our term. That's the way we might say it. He sold his soul to the devil to get this power. Or you read about this in Acts 8, Simon Magus, the magician who saw the wonders that Peter and the apostles were doing and says, let me give you some money that I could have that power as well. They are saying that Jesus sold his soul to the devil to be able to have this power. But this is the wrong answer. This is verse 22. This is the wrong answer. Jesus, of course, I hope you know, did not sell out to the prince of demons. His power was a different power. The religious leaders may have had a lot of book learning. They may have been there in the center of the religious establishment. That didn't make them right. Just because somebody has a lot of book knowledge, just because somebody has a lot of degrees, just because somebody says something with authority doesn't mean they had Jesus figured out. The religious leaders were speaking with authority, but they were wrong. They were dead wrong about the authority of Jesus. Jesus is saying that his opposition to Satan, the fact that he is casting demons out of Satan, that is not synergy. That is not Jesus working in collusion with Satan. That is Jesus opposing Satan. Those are two different powers. These are two polar opposites that are conflicting whenever you see Jesus casting out demons. That's what he's saying. This is not synergy. This is opposition. Jesus is saying that if you see this opposition, that means Satan's house is divided. That means he is telling us that the opposition that he brings is an indication of a house divided. This is the division that Jesus brings. If his house really was divided in this sense, then he would just be done for. But Jesus says, because you see the opposition, that means there's a conflict going on. So when we hear this term, a house divided, most students of history will think of Abraham Lincoln. One of his most famous speeches, probably second in notoriety only to the Gettysburg Address, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He was picking up on the words of Jesus, but he was really talking there about slavery. Part of the U.S. had slavery, part of it didn't. And he said, it's going to be all one thing or the other. He's using this language of Jesus, but he's using it, Abraham Lincoln was, in a little bit of a different way. The way Jesus is using it here is to show the division that he brings and the opposition between his kingdom and Satan's kingdom. Jesus is saying that a house divided cannot stand, and the division that he brings comes because of his opposition to Satan. So he speaks of a house divided to speak of the victory that he brings over Satan. Let's look at that second point more. So not only a house divided, but secondly, Jesus speaks about a house conquered. He speaks about a house conquered. And this is really in verse 27. So if you have verse 27 open, let's try to figure out and unravel what this means. Jesus makes it clear he is not in league with Satan. Instead, he is attacking Satan's house, Satan's kingdom, and overcoming it. So verse 27 is where Jesus gives us a parable about what he is doing. There's a strong man. That's Satan. There is a stronger man who enters his house and binds him, ties him up. That's Jesus. And there's plunder that he is able to capture and set free. As we will see, that has a lot to do with people. But what Jesus then is saying, if I can just paraphrase it, he's saying there is a stronger one, which is himself. Jesus is the stronger one. There's a stronger one who infiltrates the kingdom of Satan. Now, Satan's powerful, but he's not as powerful as Jesus. Jesus infiltrates the strong man's kingdom and overcomes him, ties him up, as it were, spiritually. And because of this, Jesus has ultimate authority. As the stronger one, Jesus has authority over Satan. He's explaining the purpose of his actions. What do the powerful casting out of demons and healings that Jesus has been doing, what do they mean? He tells us right here in verse 27. It means that Jesus, as the stronger man, is infiltrating the kingdom of Satan. He is conquering Satan, conquering his kingdom, and capturing and setting free the spoil, the plunder of Satan. That's what it means. Now, how do we know that's what it means? We know that's what it means because there's all sorts of connections within Mark's gospel that reveal to us the different players and the different aspects of this verse. Mark's gospel starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. Of course, John is the baptizer. But John also prophesies about the work of Jesus. He says, Jesus is the stronger one who is coming. He says, keep your eyes open. There's a stronger one coming whose sandals, whose shoelaces, I am not even worthy to get down on my knees and untie. John is a great prophet, but he knows he is nowhere near as worthy as he should be to approach Jesus. He said, there's a stronger one coming. And the stronger one that we see here is clearly Jesus. John also then baptizes Jesus, and after that moment, verses 12 to 13 of chapter 1, after John baptizes Jesus, something of cosmic significance takes place. The temptation. Jesus is tempted by the devil. He's tempted, but he obeys. He's tempted, but he doesn't give in. And if you notice, Jesus is there in the wilderness, in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1, with the wild animals. It's a peaceful coexistence with Jesus and the wild animals. Jesus is beginning to restore peace between God's created world and us. Jesus is bringing the hoped for age when there would be a great day of peace that was lost when Adam sinned. Adam was created peacefully coexistent with the animals. He had authority over them. They did not harm him. With the entrance of sin into the world comes disruption, comes disorder, comes opposition, comes dangerous animals. And yet Jesus is with the wild animals in the desert. They do not harm him because he is bringing about the new era of new creation, the day of perfect peace. Jesus is a stronger one whose obedience, you see, he is tempted by the devil for 40 days, but his obedience begins to overcome the devil. When Jesus starts his ministry, he has already overcome the devil. He continues to show his authority over the devil by casting out demons, healing people, and at every turn, there is no question who has the higher authority. When Jesus starts his ministry, he gives a decisive blow to the work of the devil. Maybe you've heard the song, Devil Went Down to Georgia. You know, where the devil is looking for a soul to steal. And he meets this local guy named Johnny who can play the fiddle like no one else. And they make a deal, make a wager. If Johnny can beat the devil in a fiddle playing contest, he gets a golden fiddle. But if the devil wins, he gets his soul. Well, if you know the story, Johnny beats the devil and gets the golden fiddle. Now, chicken to the bread pen, picking out. I don't think that's in the hymnal, but maybe we can play it later on the fiddle, the viola. Now, it's not a true story. There's nothing we can do to overcome the devil. He is the strong man. We can't outplay him, outfox him, outperform him, outwork him. I don't care how good you are. There's only one man that can do that. One man who is perfect, who can overcome the direct temptations of the devil because he had no sin in his heart at all. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the stronger man. His obedience overcomes the devil. So what does that mean for us? That means if we want to overcome the devil, we don't do it ourselves. We trust in the stronger man. We trust in the one who has already overcome the devil. The one who's casting out demons in Mark. The one who's healing people in Mark. The one who is preaching an authoritative message in Mark. Jesus. He is the one who overcomes the devil. He is the stronger man. The devil will hurl fiery arrows at us. He will accuse us. That's what Satan means. He will accuse us of sin. We are not good enough to overcome the accusations of the devil unless we run to the safety of Christ. He is the stronger one. His obedience is perfect. He is the one who has overcome the devil. He is the stronger man. By taking up the shield of faith, we can extinguish the fiery arrows of the devil that he hurls at us because of our sin. What we are seeing in Mark 3:27 is the need to trust in Christ as the one who is obedient on our behalf, the one who grants us forgiveness. Jesus' blood alone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is our mighty fortress. That is what we see with verse 27. Jesus is the most powerful one, the stronger one, who saves us through his own obedience. Jesus' work brings division, a house divided. But now he speaks in verse 27 of a house conquered. Jesus conquers the kingdom of Satan. A house divided and a house conquered. But now let's look thirdly at the benefits. A house forgiven. A house forgiven. Verses 28 to 30. There's quite a bit of buildup in this text up to verse 28. We've seen a lot of logic, a lot of explanation from Jesus. But when you really want to see the main point of this text, if you really want to see the payoff for what this all means, look at verse 28. Notice how he starts. Truly, I say to you, truly, all sins will be forgiven, the children of men, and whatever blasphemies. All sins and all blasphemies will be forgiven, the children of men. Truly. Now, when Jesus says truly, he says, listen up. Everything Jesus says is true. Right? Amen? Everything he says is true. But when he says truly, he really wants you to know it. And it may be because what he's about to tell you may be counterintuitive and may be hard to believe. He says, truly, truly, every sin, all sins, and whatever blasphemies will be forgiven. He is promising here unparalleled forgiveness. Now, I want you to think with me for just a second. What is the relationship between a house conquered and a house forgiven? What is the relationship between verses 27 and 28? What does Jesus' binding of the strong man have to do logically with the forgiveness that he is promising in verse 28? How do those relate? Well, the relationship is one of cause and effect. The logic of the passage is this. Because Jesus is the stronger one who binds the strong man, therefore, the effect is he can offer full and unfettered forgiveness for any sin that we commit. Let me say that again. Because Jesus is the stronger one who binds the strong man, therefore, the effect is he can offer full and unfettered forgiveness for any sin that we commit. His authority over Satan yields the benefit of his authority to forgive any sin that we commit. That's the relationship between those two ideas. This is why he says truly. Truly, listen up. This is real. This is a promise. This is a hard promise to understand. Well, maybe a hard promise to believe. It's hard to believe this. That's why Jesus says, truly, truly listen up. Truly believe me. I have this authority, he says. I can forgive any sin and any blasphemy. And what he does when he forgives those is he releases the plunder, the spoil of the strong man. That's the plunder we saw in verse 27. What is that plunder? What is that spoil of the strong man? It is forgiveness that is offered to people who are in bondage to the devil. He frees people. He frees us from the power of the strong man. Jesus comes not to win a golden fiddle. He comes to win freedom, forgiveness for us who are not fully obedient. He wins us through his own life, through his own perfect life, his own sacrificial death and resurrection. He frees us authoritatively because he has the authority to do it as the stronger one. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is good news. This is hard to believe sometimes. But this is the freedom that Christ offers through forgiveness. We confess it every week. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness is based and granted on the authoritative work of Christ. All sins, whatever blasphemies, will be forgiven. No sin is so great that we cannot receive forgiveness through Christ. No sin is so great that it extends beyond the authority of Christ. There is no greater authority than the authority of Christ. This is good news in verse 28. But you may have already seen the warning as well. Verse 29. There is a warning. Not only good news, but a warning. Jesus' mission, as we have seen, brings division and opposition. The scribes are opposing him. They are saying he is sold out to the devil. To those that call the work of Christ evil, to those that oppose him, to deny that his power comes from God, to those that say such things, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and there is no forgiveness for those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, this can be a burdensome passage, verse 29. So let's stop here just a moment and consider a little bit more about what it means. What is it really to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is it something we say, something we do, something from our past, something that is just so bad that it crosses a line? Well, remember verse 28, first of all. All sins and whatever blasphemies. Blasphemy is part of what Jesus forgives. But second, there is a warning here for those, like the scribes, who would stand afar and critique and judge Jesus. If we want to know what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, it's shown us in this text twice. Verse 22 and verse 30 show us what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. It is to do what the scribes are doing. It is to look upon the work of Jesus and to say, that is not from God. That is from the devil. It is to stand in opposition to Christ. It is to call what is good evil. It is to say that Jesus is not who he says he is. It is to say that the power of Jesus casting out demons comes from the devil. It is not to understand that the power of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers Jesus for his exorcisms, for his healings, for his preaching, for his obedience throughout his ministry. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme the work of Christ through the power of the Spirit. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the work and the claims of Jesus. There is no forgiveness for that because forgiveness comes through Jesus. If you are attacking Jesus, if you are critiquing Jesus and turning your back on Jesus, there is no forgiveness in Jesus because you are not running to him for forgiveness. That is what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Only Christ, you see, has the authority to grant forgiveness. If you ridicule him, if you oppose him, if you blaspheme him and say he is not who he says he is, there is no forgiveness elsewhere. Forgiveness comes in Christ. If you are burdened by this statement in verse 29, if you come to Christ, trust him, believe him, ask for forgiveness, whatever sin, whatever blasphemy you may have done, there is forgiveness. But you see, if you hear this passage, and maybe you're in church, but even if you were here, maybe you were hearing this and you don't believe what Jesus says. The scribes were religious leaders. They were always at church. They knew the Bible forward and backward. They knew everything about it. But they did not believe in the message of Jesus. You may be here this morning and not believe in the message of Jesus. The warning in verse 29 is to believe in the words of Jesus. Trust in his teaching. Trust what he says is true. Trust that in him is forgiveness. If you come to him, you trust in him, you ask him for forgiveness, that is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It is to do, instead, what the scribes are doing is what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Do not be a ridiculer, a reviler of the Son. Kiss the Son. Embrace the Son. Come to him for refuge. He is the one who offers forgiveness. And that is the good news. Christ is a stronger one who grants forgiveness for anything. The warning is, do not despise this free offer. It's easy in our popular culture to think of Christ as a gentle, humble, meek teacher riding on a donkey. Do not breathe too hard, he might topple over. Well, Jesus never sinned. And Jesus was the perfectly humble one. He was no pushover. Especially in his estate of glorification as he rules now at the right hand of God over the universe. We dare not mock him. We dare not think too lightly of Jesus. He is the one with all authority. There's a lot of uncertain things in our world. We have no idea who, for example, the next president will be. 17 Republican nominees, right? Nobody even has any idea who's going to win the nomination. A lot of uncertainty in our world. Some things are certain. And chief among those things that are certain is the universal supremacy of Christ, is His authority, is the fact that He is getting ready at any moment that He wants to return. You won't see it on the news, but that's the way the world really works. This is the freedom that Christ offers. Just a few nights ago, Cheryl and I saw a show on TV about Scientology. In this documentary, they had tons of people lining up to talk about the bondage that they experience, about the blackmail, about the way you get trapped and you can't get out, and it's a vicious cycle. That's not what Christ brings. He brings forgiveness and freedom. And the leadership of the church, it's a ministerial authority that your pastors have. It's ministerial. It's not to create bondage or blackmail. It is to serve in the name of Christ, who gave His own life, even to the point of death, self-sacrificially. His life is the way that we provides the pattern for the church. That is what we are here. We are a community of forgiven people who have experienced freedom and are encouraging one another on the path of faith, to remember that Christ is the one who grants free, full forgiveness. Christ is the one who has perfectly obeyed. He went willingly to His own death. And because He was perfectly obedient as Son of God, there is no chance that as He died, death could bind Him. He had authority over death. He was sinless. Death is a penalty for sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. Christ overcame death. Who else can offer that? Not L. Ron Hubbard. No one can offer that. Only Christ offers full authoritative forgiveness. Only Christ has defeated sin through His resurrection. That is why this is good news. A house divided, a house conquered, and a house forgiven. That can be our house. A house forgiven. We started by looking at how Jesus' own household thought He was crazy. We talked last week about second chances, but there's some second chances here in this text as well. Among Jesus' family were two brothers named James and Jude. They didn't believe in Jesus during His ministry, but they were eventually convinced. They wrote the books of James and Jude. They became two leaders in the early church. If you read Acts 15, Peter and Paul, they are deferring to James, the brother of Jesus. There's a second chance for them as well. There's a second chance for us. Because the authority of Christ to grant forgiveness is an authority that extends beyond anything we've ever done. There's a second chance. Whoever you are this morning, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, the message for all of us is the same. Come to Christ today. He has the authority to grant forgiveness to you and your house. Our Father, we thank You for the authority of Christ. Grant us the grace to trust Him. Amen. Our closing hymn today is 296. 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.